feel like we could go home right now, but we won't. And this mic seems just a little bit hot because I haven't even started talking yet, and I'm hearing echoes, so once I get a little warmed up. We're going to continue our series of messages today on the parables of Jesus. We spoke about the sower and the seed, and what's the responsibility of the sower? A sower goes out to sow. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to reap the harvest. We're not called to do the fertilizer. We're called to sow and let God give the increase. Today, we want to look at another parable. Actually, it's three parables in one. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and what is often called the lost son. Have you ever misplaced anything in your life? You thought you knew where it was, but you just couldn't find it. How many have ever lost their car keys? Car keys. Worse than losing car keys, how many have ever lost their wallet or their purse? I've got to call all the credit card companies. I've got to redo my driver's license. I hate when that happens. How many have ever lost their cell phone now? I mean, that's kind of a little more than today. Cell phone today. How many have ever lost their identity? Someone stole your identity. Have you ever had that happen? That's not good. How many have ever lost your car in a parking lot?
Oh, my God.
And you were convinced right that here. Somebody stole right your car.
Right here.
Right?
Right here.
How many have ever lost their glasses and couldn't find them? And the worst part is, when that happens to me, I can't see to find them. You know, I said, Dana, I don't know where my glasses are, and worse than that, I can't look to find them. Gary, you look so much better with my glasses off than husband. No. How many have ever lost letters or documents that you needed? Yeah. That's not it. This one is for Stephen. How many have ever lost a golf ball? Yeah. How many have ever lost tickets to a major event? You know, maybe a sporting event or a concert or something like that. I recall that last year, Ben and Howard and his family traveled all the way to Notre Dame to watch Notre Dame play. I forget who were they playing. Got all the way to Indiana and realized he left the tickets to the football game back here in McDonald's. Thank goodness for overnight FedEx. Sometimes it's good to lose things. Sometimes it's good to lose bad memories. Sometimes it's good to lose weight. Sometimes it's good to lose our temper in a structured way. Sometimes it's good to lose things. But most of the time when we lose things, we are, at the very minimum, frustrated. Right? Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke 15. Beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 10 initially, verses 1 through 10 of Luke 15. And I wanted to recognize, I just see in the audience, I want to recognize Pastor Wilson. Pastor Wilson is the pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's good to see you, and thank you for joining us this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? I've done that. So have you. I know. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What prompted these two parables that Jesus spoke very quickly? 10 short verses. What prompted this? Was it not the tax collectors and the Pharisees? No, excuse me. Wasn't it the Pharisees and the scribes who were condemning Jesus for talking to the tax collectors, the sinners? Who were these Pharisees? Well, they were a 2nd century B.C. sect that lasted until approximately the 1st century A.D. They considered the entire Old Testament authoritative. The Sadducees only thought the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, were authoritative, but the Pharisees thought the whole group was, the whole entire Old Testament. The Pharisees believed in life after death. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the existence of angels and devils. But most significantly, the Pharisees believed that the only way to God was through keeping and abiding and knowing and following the commandments of the law. The law was their means and way to salvation. And so when the Pharisees saw Jesus talking to the tax collectors and the sinners, they thought, why is he spending time with these people who have no clue, no understanding, no comprehension of the very law that's going to bring them salvation? In fact, we get a little bit better description of the Pharisees and scribes if we turn over to chapter 16. Just flip over one chapter, verses 14 and 15. This describes the Pharisees even better, and these words are part of our Jesus. Now, verse 14 of chapter 16 says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" So that was the Pharisees. They were all outside people. They were clean on the outside, but they were filthy, dirty on the inside. They sought to be justified by men, never knowing that they weren't justified by God. Those were the Pharisees. Now the scribes, they were the record keepers. They were those who later became known as lawyers. In Mark chapter 7, I'll turn there real quickly, we get a better description of the scribes and the Pharisees together in Mark chapter 7. Beginning with verse 5. Mark 7. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with the impure hands?' And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men.' He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions.'" Now that's the scribes. That's the Pharisees. They were tradition-driven. They were wanting to look good on the outside-driven. They were money lovers. They had all these things. They had these great ideas of who they were. They were the 99 who needed no repentance, because they were, of course, already God's people. So it is these people that Jesus once again begins to teach a lesson via the answer of the parables. Do you know in Luke chapter 15, if you turn back with me, in Luke 15, 8 times in Luke 15, 8 times, twice in verse 4, once in verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 17, verse 24, and verse 32, Jesus uses the word and talks about the lostness of man. It's emphasized 8 times in that one chapter. And in fact, twice in verse 17 and verse 32, lost is equated with dying or dead. So when he would say a person is lost, what he was really saying was that they were dead, they were dying, they were dead in their sins. And in that one chapter, he spoke about it 8 different times. In this parable of the lost sheep, It appears to me that the lost sheep represent the tax collectors and the sinners. They were lost. But the 99 in the fold is how the scribes and Pharisees viewed themselves. You see, they thought they didn't need any repentance. I think what Jesus was saying is simple. Whether there is one or 100 lost, God keeps searching until he finds. I think it is also telling us that the value of the individual is great. Jesus loves us all. And if only one needed to be found, he would search, and he would still have gone to the cross. And we have approximately 100 people here today. Give or take. 100 people. What if every one of you left except for Josh? Every one of you left. And it was just Josh, just you and me. And when I saw you, then I would leave. And you'd be sitting here all by yourself. Picture that in the world. And here's the answer. Christ dies for Josh. Christ dies for Josh. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And if this parable tells us anything, it tells us this. Tells us he would have died even for the one. I think it shows us that God's love is not dependent upon whether or not we love him. He searched for that sheep, and that search began while it was still lost. Listen to me. God loves. God loves. God loves. Whether we love him or not.
Amen.
Whether we're lost or not. Whether we're found or not. God loves.
Amen.
That is so important to understand in this culture especially. Where we say, well, if I get good enough, then God will love. If I do the right things, then God will love. If I go to church, then God will love. If I pray, then God will love. If I tithe, then God will love. If I serve, then God will love. If I memorize the scriptures, then God will love. If I do this, God will love. Or if I do that, God will love. No. Do we understand, once and for all, congregation, that God loves, whether we love him or not?
Amen.
He searches for the lost. The book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. These words are written. It's similar to this. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's close. It says that this, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I've heard once, I've heard 100 times, I just got to get a little bit better and then God will love me. Come on! Parents, do your children always do what you want them to do? Let me rephrase that. Parents, do your children normally do what you don't want them to do? Do you love them? Yeah, you do. You may be sorrowful, you may be frustrated, you may not understand, you may get angry, but you love them. And why do you love them? I am suggesting that as you love your child, no matter what your child does, God loves you and me, no matter what we do. I think this parable tells us not only that God loves, but that heaven puts a high priority on salvation. Remember what the shepherd did when he found the sheep? He didn't kick it. He didn't shear it. He didn't boot it with its cane, or what do you call it, the staff. He didn't boot it with the staff. He picked that sheep up. He threw it over his shoulders. He went and called his neighbors. He called his family. He said, hey, I found it. There's now 100 of them again. And the Scripture says in verse 10, I tell you this, there's that same joy in heaven over one sinner that repents versus the 99 that need no repentance. God is not some angry Santa Claus who gets mad at us because we did something wrong. God loves. And we talk about the point. While the sheep perhaps knew it was lost, but couldn't find its way home, the coin wasn't even aware that it was lost. I mean, after all, it's a coin. The value of this coin was about one day's wage. Now, while that's valuable, none of us would like to take one day's wage out of our wallet never to see it again, would we? It probably in the long run, wouldn't affect our lives too much. One day's wage. We don't want to lose a day's wage, but we're probably not going to look at our wrists and say, I've lost one day's wage, should life go on? We probably wouldn't shave our head and go into some great deep mourning because we lost one day's wage, would we? I mean, after all, the lady still had 90% of her assets, right? She had 10 coins, she lost one. What I find interesting here is that we see that she continues to search for that lost coin. And I think what this teaches us is the value of every human life. I'm not the biggest movie goer in the world. I like movies. I like to watch the movies. But one of my favorite movies is a movie called Dave. Anyone, is that enough? Anyone know Dave? Dave was the lookalike. Dave worked for an employment agency. He ran an employment agency, but he looked exactly like the President of the United States, who the President of the United States was not a nice person. And the President of the United States has a heart attack because he was doing something stupid, and he's now in a coma, and the Secretary of State, I believe it was, didn't want him, or the person that was running the show for the president, didn't want anybody to know that the president wasn't. And he finds Dave, who was the exact same image of Dave. And he says, you're going to be the president. Pretty cool movie, actually. You need to see it. Go to your video store and get Dave. Well, Dave turns out to be a brave guy. He turns the country around. And now this guy who was trying to run the show gets mad because Dave is getting all the glory. And Dave decides to fire this guy. He says, you can't fire me. He says, you're not the president. He says, oh, yes, I am now. You're fired. Well, the thing about this whole movie that was so cool was that there was this one man who was this, the CIA agent or the guy who protects him, who was supposed to take a bullet for the president. And one night, Dave and the man, the security guy, were having a sandwich together in the White House. And he says, you know what? You're supposed to take a bullet for the president. Would you take a bullet for me? And the guy looked at him, and he really hesitated about that, because he knew he wasn't the president. At the end of the movie, I hate to give it away. At the end of the movie, the security agent looks at Dave and he says, I would take a bullet for you. Jesus went to the cross. I think sometimes we tend to devaluate life as human beings. I think we look at the helpless child, the emotionally sick person, the mentally troubled person. We take a look at the elderly. We look at the poor. We look at the criminal. We look at the homeless. We look at the foreigner. And we say, they're not as valuable as we. We say, if they are not like us, then they must not be as valuable. And nothing could be further from the truth. Please understand, I believe the moment we devalue the worth of an individual, we become a little more like an animal and a little less like a human being. Every human being is valuable. You plug that into your life, you've got a good message today. But Jesus goes on and he talks about this lost son. Let's go to verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out with one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" You know what the word prodigal means? It's oftentimes known the prodigal son. I've asked this question. The definition of prodigal. Do you know the definition of prodigal? I thought it was kind of in the realm of wayward or stupid son or the rebellious son, the wayward son, that's not what the word prodigal means. Let me read to you what the word prodigal means according to the dictionary that I found on the internet. It means a spendthrift. It means extravagant. It means a squanderer. A prodigal son is one who spends lavishly, who spends recklessly. A prodigal is one who is wasteful. A prodigal is one who's not providing for the future. Now that's the prodigal son, isn't it? He was a spendthrift. Yeah, he spent a lot of money. He was a spendthrift. He didn't think about the future. He was extravagant. He wasted. He did everything that his father gave him all this, and he just blew it. He just blew it. He just blew it. But verse 17 is a key verse to that parable, because it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, when the light bulb turned on, he said, "I'm feeding pigs, and they're eating better than I am." And we are wise enough to know, are we not, that for a Jew to feed pigs, let alone eat what the pigs were eating, that was as low as you could go. A snake was further off the ground than this young man. But there are two more definitions of this prodigal. Do we know the story? The son goes back, he has his whole spiel memorized, and he comes up to his dad, he's getting ready to give his dad the speech. "God, Dad, I'm sorry, I've done all this stuff, I'm a sinner, I don't need or deserve to be called your son. Maybe God, you can, Father, you can hire me as a servant, just, you know, something." And Dad sees him from way off, Dad sees him. And before the son can get there, Dad finds a ring. Dad finds a cloak. Dad kills a calf. Dad plants a barn. Dad kills a mom. You know what this parable could be called? It could be called the prodigal father. Let me give you two more definitions of prodigal. Unsparing generosity. Unstinted devotion. Have you ever thought of God as being a prodigal God? His unsparing generosity toward us when we do not deserve. His unstinting devotion to us when we do not deserve. Doesn't prodigal describe us extravagant, wasteful? But doesn't prodigal describe God and his grace as well? Isn't his grace prodigal? Isn't his grace extravagant? Isn't his grace abundant? Isn't his grace generous beyond all words? Isn't God's grace unstinting in its devotion? Isn't God's grace unsparing in its generosity? Isn't God's grace all of that? In Psalm 51 in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, David is writing a response to a terrible time in his life, and he's responding to it after being confronted by Nathan the prophet. And in verses 3 and 4, David writes this in Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you God only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you, God, are justified when you speak, and you are blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Now that's how God, he is just to judge us. But he is prodigal in his grace. He lavishly displays it to us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, the scripture says, Beloved, we are to love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation or the substitute or the sacrifice for our sin. Doesn't that describe God? The sheep knew it was lost, but did not know how to get home. The coin, being a coin, had no concept of being lost. The son knew he was lost, and he also knew how to get home. And it was only when he came to his senses that he realized that the father was waiting with open arms. I don't know in which category some of you may find yourself today. You may not even know you're lost, but God is searching for you nonetheless. You may be going through a wilderness where you know you're lost, but you don't know the way home. God is calling you. Or you may know you're lost, and you may know you're in the wilderness, and you may also know the way home, but pride is preventing you from returning. I say to you, it's time to come home. It's time to come to your senses. God is waiting with ring and cloak and fatted calf and party and dinner in hand. That's what God does. He is prodigal. Father, we thank you for your unbounding grace. And God, forgive us when we wander. Bring us back home. Grant to us a spirit of understanding that knows and understands that the only way to life, life abundant and life eternal, is through your grace. Forgive us for our extravagant living. And we call upon your extravagant grace to lead us from this day forward. God, we thank you. In Jesus' dear name.